Well, y'all sound good in the house this morning. I'm thankful for the choir that led us, and they did a great job. But I think the choir out here outdid the choir up here this morning. And so thank you for being at church on Easter Sunday. And what I want you to know as we get started with God's word today is that you have been prayed for this week. Every day, Monday through Thursday, we took the noontime hour to pray. Several people came out. I was thankful for all those who made it every day of the week. And we just set our hearts on the Lord. We sought the face of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, and we asked that He would meet us here on Easter Sunday. On Thursday, our staff came into this room and we walked every aisle of the seating. We touched every seat and we prayed over every seat that you would be here today and that your ears and eyes would be directed to Jesus Christ. We've been praying boldly as a church for Gospel City Kids as the gospel is going out on the other side of the building. We have been praying that the gospel would be made simple, the gospel would be made clear, and that the Spirit of God would move in the next generation of our church. And I am believing by the power of prayer today that the Spirit of God would give you clearer eyes to see, that He would give you a fresher heart to know and a fresher ears to hear, and that He would give you a deeper belief and a more fervent belief in a truth that you may have already heard about before. See, today we have gathered to celebrate and remember that though the Son of God was rejected, and though He was mocked and despised and spit upon and slain and crucified on a cross, though Jesus Christ was buried with the wicked, it was on the third day that the Son of God rose triumphantly from the grave. Jesus walked out of the grave in bodily human form. It was on the third day that Mary went to pay her respects at the tomb of Jesus, and she saw that the stone was rolled away, and an angel said to her, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, for He is risen." That's why we've come today. That's why we worship today. That's why we celebrate today. And with that, I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 3, verse 16. Open your Bibles. Hopefully you brought a copy of God's word with you to church. If not, hopefully you have one on your phone, or maybe you can look off a neighbor. I know someone who's a member at this church would love to share their Bible with you. But open to John chapter 3, verse 16. And I don't know if you've been with us over the last couple of months. I don't presume that everyone in the room is a regular attender here at Gospel City. But here at this church, we believe that God wrote a book, and it's called the Bible. We believe that it has all that we need for life and godliness, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, that it's living and active. We believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and that it's profitable for teaching and reproof and training and correction in our righteousness, for our way of living. We believe that every word of God in the Bible will prove true and that the word of God will never return void. And one of the distinctives at our church is that we would be about bold exegetical preaching. And so what that means is the Bible has some hard things, and we're not ever going to shy away from the hard things that the Bible says to humankind, because we believe that it's a matter of life and death for everyone. Also, it means that we're going to take all of our teaching and all of our preaching straight out of Scripture. I don't have anything that I can offer you. I don't have any lofty speech that I could bring you today. I just want to deliver to you the very words of God that He breathed out in advance for us. And so if you've been with us, you know that we've been going verse by verse and section by section through the Gospel of John. And we've been beholding the Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. And it was last summer when I started praying about where the Lord might lead us as a church, and I thought, man, it'd be cool to start the Gospel of John and preach through the book of John and just focus on Jesus' life there. And I remember thinking back in summer of 2023, I wonder if we started John in January of 2024, if I'd end up somewhere around John 3:16 on Easter Sunday. And I honestly thought, you know, I'll be past it by then. That's a pretty short three verses. Well, in God's providence, we've just been taking verse by verse, section by section, and here we are on Easter Sunday, and we open our Bibles to what may be the most famous verse in all of Scripture. It's probably one that you've heard before. I would venture to say that a lot of you have had this memorized since you were a kid. There's probably some who have a testimony in the room today who say, I had John 3:16 memorized when I was 5 years old, but it wasn't until later in my life that I came to believe the way John 3:16 means believe. It wasn't until later in my life that I came alive to the things of God. There may be some of you here today who could rattle off John 3:16 no problem, and yet your heart is still darkened and dead because of the things of this world. And then there's also probably some of you, you don't have any clue what John 3:16 says. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning to study it with us. I would venture to say that it's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. There's enough truth packed into this one verse to overwhelm you with the deep, deep love of God and to drop your jaw at the price that has been paid for you so that you could live. And there's enough truth in this one verse to confront you with your desperate need to believe so that you might have eternal life, so you might have the joy and the hope and the confidence of the things that we are singing about in this place today. And so with that, I want us to give our attention to God's word. I want us to hear God's word, but I want us to say it together because it's so familiar. So I'm reading from the ESV Bible, but you can read it off the screen with me. But let's lift our voice and let's proclaim John 3:16. 1, 2, 3, go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we're desperate for your spirit to move among us. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as believers on the Lord's day, the first day of the week, and to exalt Jesus Christ, the King who is on his throne. And Lord, we lift you high. We exalt you. We sing to you. We are overjoyed because of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, would you help the Spirit of God to remove distractions from our hearts and our ears and our brains right now? Would you help us to put off the Easter plans until later? And would you help us to sit and be saturated in the presence of God as we look to your holy word? Spirit, would you open the hearts of those who do not believe you, who do not believe in you, who do not have life in you, and would you hover over their lives? Would you convict them this morning? Would you draw them in your sovereign power and grace to a life everlasting? In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Martin Luther said that this one verse is the Bible in miniature form. And so the first point that I want to give to you on Easter Sunday is this: God is love and God loves you. God is love and God loves you. Look down at your Bible and John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. We'll take it stanza by stanza or sentence by sentence. The first thing I want to point out to you is that this powerful verse in Scripture, it starts with God. And everything begins with God. All of life starts with God. Your life will truly begin this side of eternity when your life starts with God. The very reason that you're here today, sitting in that seat, you're breathing in oxygen, breathing out carbon dioxide, the reason that you could cognitively remove the covers this morning and slide your feet onto the ground and get dressed in your Sunday best, the reason that you could drive into church on Easter Sunday and see glimpses of spring coming. The first thing that happened this morning when I opened the garage door was I heard birds chirping out in the sky, and I thought, for God. Everything begins with God. Your life needs to begin with God. But what I want you to hear today is God is not just a creating God. And God is not just this high and cosmic judge of the world. He's not just a sustaining God, but he is a personal and pursuing God. God is interested in a relationship with his most prized possession, and that's humankind. What we see from the first two words of John 3:16 is that God is the initiator and that of the relationship that he desires to have with you. I don't know what you think about God or the Bible and all this Jesus stuff today, but the Bible, it could have recorded anything. God could have said, for God condemned the world. Would have been perfectly just to do so. It could say, for God hated sinners in the world. It could have said, for God turned his back on the world. Or for God decided to destroy the world and do without it. But in an incredibly profound few words, the Bible has preserved for us the truth, for God so loves the world. And last time I checked, that includes you. That includes every single person that is in the room today. Whether you believe this Jesus stuff or not, I want you to hear today that the God who made you loves you. And you may hate God. You may be angry at God. As a pastor, I talk to people who are angry at God all the time. You may not even believe God exists, but wherever you find yourself today, John 3:16 proclaims that God loves you, and his love for you isn't based on whether or not you love him. God loves people of every race. God loves people of every religion. God loves people of every nation. God loves people of every age. God even loves you if you claim to be an atheist and say that God doesn't exist. God loves you. And that's because God is love. And God so loved the world. And I'm stressing the reality of this because some of you don't feel like God loves you today. Some of you are here, you don't get the singing, you don't get the hype, you don't get the joy. It's kind of like drudgery to be here, but you're here because someone asked you to come. Some of you don't feel like God is near. Some of you feel too unlovable for God to love you. Some of you, because of your circumstances, feel like God is cruel rather than loving. But let me encourage you, God sees you. God is initiating a relationship with you, and God's love for you is unlike any other love you could ever find in this world. And Lord knows we're all searching to fill some kind of void in our life. You could search high and low for relationship after relationship, substance after substance, and never find satisfaction apart from the love of God. Now, the word for love in the Greek that John uses is agape. See, in the Greek, they got four words for love in the New Testament. We kind of have one. We put all of our love in one bucket. So I say, I love pizza, and I love my wife, and I love God, and I just assume that'll all work out. And you probably think, man, he loves pizza as much as he loves his wife. No. See, agape love, there are several different words for love in the Bible. Agape love is a divine love characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. That's the kind of love that God has for you. He has a sacrificial love, a pursuing love that's interested in your good. So agape love, it's ultimately empowered by the Holy Spirit, but it's demonstrated to mankind through God the Father himself. Get this. Agape is undeserved love that seeks the recipient's highest good, and it's not activated by virtue in the recipient at all. Agape is given even if the love is not reciprocated or received. So if you don't love God, he loves you. If you hate God, he loves you. If you don't want anything to do with God, he's pursuing you with a sacrificial love that's after the goodness in your life. That's the kind of love in which God loves us. And the truth is, none of us deserve it. See, most of the time that the Bible talks about the world, it's talking about people who are lost in darkness, doomed for hell, and doing all sorts of things that dishonor God. The world, the majority of the time it's spoken about in the Bible, is not spoken about in good light. Even the Jews, who would have been reading this verse, for God so loves the world, they would have been like, really? God, Yahweh, loves the Gentiles? Ugh. They don't want anything to do with you, what, Yahweh? We're your chosen people. And the Jews themselves were missing the goodness of God that was being lavished upon them. See, John, the writer of the gospel, he also wrote some epistles. He wrote some other letters later on in your Bible to the churches. And I want you to hear how he talks about the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, John writes this. It's on the screen. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen, this is what's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of your eyes, and the pride of life, and it is not from the Father, but it is in the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So get this, this sinful world, this dark and disobedient world, this world that is fading away like a leaf, this is the world that God loves. This is the world that God pursues. We who are stuck in the pride of life, thinking that we're better than we are, bigger than we are, able to satisfy ourselves better than God can. We who are fulfilling our lives with the lust of the eyes and the sinful pride of life and the lust of the flesh, we are the people whom God loves. There is nothing lovable in us. We're sinful and we're broken and we're depraved and we're going the opposite direction. And yet his love toward us is only because of the glorious reality that God is love. God, who created the world, exists in perfect, holy, relentless love. And he loves you. No matter where you are today, hear that. God loves you so much. And the proof of God's matchless, undeserved, relentless love is shown to mankind in what he gave. So the second point that I want to give to you this morning is this. God is the giver, and God gave his only son. God is the giver, and God gave his only son. Look back down at your Bible at John 3:16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Now, the power and pursuit of God's love for you is seen in the giving of his only son and the purpose for which his son came. Jesus is the Son of God who God gave. And there are two senses in which God gave his only son, okay? Two senses. God gave his son as the word became flesh. That means God's son who dwells in perfect harmony with him since the beginning of the world, God was going to give him as a human being on the earth. Jesus was born of a virgin, but he came out just like you and I. And he had to be fed, and he had to be nursed, and he had to be nurtured and grown, and he walked this earth, and he lived this life. He was tempted, and he was tried just like you and I. He was tempted to do the wrong thing, but he always did the right thing. Jesus never sinned. He lived a perfect, sinless life. That's the incarnation side of Jesus coming. So God gave his son to be incarnate. He was 100% God and he was 100% man. But the second sense in which God gave his son was that God gave his son to die in man's rightful place. The purpose of Jesus coming to the earth was so that he could die in your place on your cross as a substitute for your sins. The word in the Bible is propitiation. Jesus would be a propitiation for your sins. He'd be a substitute. He would satisfy the wrath of God that should be on you, and he would take that penalty and that payment for you. I want to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, and there's this prophecy that was written 700 years before Jesus ever came. And in the prophecy, it gives us this crazy picture of what's going to happen to the Son of God who was going to be given for mankind. Just listen. He was despised. He would be despised and rejected by men. He'd be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for the generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord God to crush him, and he has put him to grief. That's the list of things that the Son of God, that God gave for you out of his love for you, was going to endure. How many of you, if you knew something bad was going to happen to your son or daughter tomorrow, you'd do everything in your might to stop it? All of us, right? We would raise our hand to that. 700 years before God gave us his son, it was prophesied that he wasn't going to have a great homecoming. He was going to be despised by his own creation. He was going to be rejected. He'd be a man of sorrows. He'd be acquainted with grief. He'd carry our griefs. He'd be crushed for our transgressions. He'd be crushed for our iniquities. He'd be like a sheep carried before the shears, and he'd have to be silent. He'd be crucified. And yet it was the will of God to crush his own son. God sent his son to die in your place. God sent his son because you love the world instead of him. God treated Jesus like he committed every one of your sins so that he could treat you as if you've never sinned. And I just want you to put yourself in God's shoes for a moment. I was struck at our prayer gathering this past Sunday, and a woman prayed through tears. And she prayed for her four sons. She thanked God for her four sons. And she prayed how she couldn't imagine giving up one of her sons for anything harmful, for anything painful. And she thanked God for protecting her sons and for giving her a relationship with her sons. And then she went on to thank God for giving up his one and only son for mankind. Children are a precious gift. Children are not something that we give up for harmful things. Certainly not something we ever intend to give up. And yet God gave up his son to live the life you should have lived, die the death you should have died, and lay in the grave that should have been your grave. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the death of Jesus is only the Good Friday portion. And we're here on Easter Sunday. We're recognizing that Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. The stone was rolled away, and the sting of death was defeated, and the power of sin was dismantled, and Jesus walked out of his grave so that one day you could get up and walk out of yours. Point number three that I want to give to you on Easter Sunday is God's Son is alive, and he wants you alive in him. God's Son is alive, and he wants you alive in him. Look back down at your Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, there are some serious realities in this closing part of John 3:16. The first is your life is heading somewhere after you die. The second reality is it's either heading toward eternal perishing, or it is heading toward eternal life only made possible by Jesus Christ, who rose triumphantly from his grave as the firstborn from the dead. The third reality of John 3:16 is that only those who believe in Jesus can have everlasting life in his name. Now, why John 3:16 is so important is because it leaves every one of us at a decision point today. God loves you. God gave his son for you. Now, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God? Will you believe in him and receive free and undeserved everlasting life, or will you reject him and perish in your own sinful pride? Now, I want to explain this, ask the Spirit of God to just open your ears, give you attention for these last few moments. John writes, everyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Understand that when the Bible says believe, when you are called to believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean be able to quote John 3:16. When the Bible says that you need to believe in Jesus, it doesn't mean that you need to know what Christians celebrate on Easter and show up for it one time per year. When the Bible says believe, it doesn't mean knowing the right information about Jesus. Believing in Jesus starts in your heart and then it works its way into every fiber of your being. You start to talk differently. You start to hang out with different friends. You start to find different ways to have fun. I was talking to a brother the other day who got saved a couple years ago, and he was saying, you know, the more I follow Christ, the harder it's becoming, the more conviction I'm under that I can't hang out with my old friends anymore. I had a lot of friends, but every time I'm together, our time together is surrounded by drinking and coarse language, and I'm just so aware that I'm in need of the body of Christ. I'm in need of Christians who I can walk with and talk with in a way that honors God. If you believe the way the Bible means believe, you'll start to get a hunger and thirst for righteousness and for God's word. You're like, I've never wanted this before, but all of a sudden now I can't get enough of it. It's come alive in my life. That's what believing means. And it's not because any of those things save you. Your friend group, the way you talk, the way you live, that can't save you, but those things change because Jesus will change you when you believe in him, the Son who gives everlasting life. Believing in Jesus is almost better translated in our language, trusting in Jesus. It's you entrusting yourself to Christ and his word for the rest of your life. You begin to believe, you begin to trust that Jesus alone can save you. You begin to trust that you're not okay because you are a sinful person and you do fall short of the glory of God. You start to trust that Jesus is the only way to salvation. No other religion can save you. No other God of this world can save you. No other ceremonial thing or ritualistic thing, going to church week after week, coming here on Easter Sunday, it cannot save you. When you believe the way John 3:16 means believe, you trust that Jesus is with you and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. You trust that the way Jesus lived is the way you're supposed to live. You're supposed to live morally like Jesus. You're supposed to live lovingly like Jesus. You're supposed to live sacrificially. You're supposed to live in suffering, in obedience, and in worship like Jesus did to his Father. When you believe, like the Bible means believe, you start to trust that the Bible is not just some old book that's irrelevant, but it is the very words of God able to help you experience the abundant life in Christ that he came to give you. Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So it means if you won't believe, you will perish. If you won't believe in Jesus, you will perish. And when the Bible talks about perishing, it doesn't mean rotting in the ground or going away or simply drifting off with the air. It means being judged by God and sent to hell by God. And this is the part where you're like, well, I thought God loved me. You told me God loved the world. You told me God loved everyone in the world. He does. But he gave up his son to die in your place so that you could come to him. Jesus' death was not just a blanket sacrifice that means you can live however you want and do whatever you want and get a free pass into heaven someday. His love for you will not keep him from judging you if you choose to reject Jesus. And so the Bible, it promises these things. As long as your days are on the earth, God will pursue you with his wonderful love. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. As long as you're on this earth, you can run from God all of your life, but he is initiating a relationship with you because God loves you. But when you die, if you go to God with your own merits and your own works, having gone through this life stiff-arming Jesus and the message of the gospel, then you are choosing to pay for your sins yourself. And God will have to judge you. But the beauty of the gospel is that the pathway to paradise has been opened by Jesus Christ on the cross. The beauty of the gospel is this. We all start in the same place. We're all not that different. We're all very alike. We're all born dead and on a path to perishing. We all deserve to be sent to hell, and I will put myself at the front of that line. There's not much lovable in me. There's plenty of things in my life that show me I do not deserve to be loved by God. But God, who is rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved me, he has made me alive in Christ. It is by grace that you can be saved. Amen. In the top balcony. Do y'all know why we make such a big deal about Resurrection Sunday around here? I mean, I want every Sunday to be this packed, by the way. Gospel City members, put that on a checklist. I want every Sunday to be this urgent. I want every Sunday to be this packed. I want every Sunday to be this exciting. I want us to be fired up to worship Christ every Sunday. But we put an emphasis on Easter Sunday because the world is making noise. I was talking to a missionary brother who is in Africa that we pray for, and he was telling me just a couple days ago that some of the Muslim friends that you have prayed for have given their life to the Lord. Today will be their first Easter Sunday celebrating that they are alive in Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that amazing? God takes people who are far off. God takes people who are running the other direction. God takes people who are so broke that they have nowhere else to turn. And he lavishes his love on them. And he can renew your life, and he can put your life back together, and he can save you because he's so, so good. The reason we make such a big deal about this on Easter Sunday is because those who are believers here, we know that it's just beginning. Eternal life, we don't got to wait for it in heaven. It starts here and now. This celebration, as cool as it is, it's just a rehearsal for heaven. It's just a rehearsal for the day when we stand before the glory of Christ and we exalt in his majesty and we see with unveiled face for the first time the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Those who are alive in Christ are already seated with Christ. You already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You do not have to lose heart. The Bible says, though your outer self is wasting away, your inner self is being renewed day by day in Jesus who walked out of the grave. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is the greatest news that the world could ever hear. If you feel overwhelmed by life today, Christ has overcome the world. If you are worn and weak from suffering today, Christ suffered once and for all. If you are dissatisfied with your life, Christ came so that he could give you a new life. If you are disinterested in the things of God, Christ came to save you and not condemn you. If you struggle to let go of the things of this world, Christ let his own creation crucify him on a cross. If you fear life after death, Christ rose from the dead so that you could live forever. This is the power of the gospel. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's really two responses for everyone in the room. You will either reject true belief in Jesus and live dead in your trespasses and sins, or you will truly believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Savior of the world, and your eternal life can start right here, right now. And it's the response to the gospel that makes the love of God come alive in your life. Nothing lovable in you, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life in Jesus. I want you to bow your heads. If you're a believer here today, thank the Lord for his love. Ask him to give you a greater belief in his love. If you have burdens, cast your cares before the Lord, for he cares for you. He sees you. In your wandering, he sees you. In your running, he sees you with your questions and he loves you. If you're here today and you've never put your hope and trust and faith in Jesus, if you've never followed Jesus with your life, I want to give you an opportunity. Just right there in your seat. I believe the Spirit of God can do work that I can't see. All I can do is tell you the good news and the message, and I trust that the Spirit of God will apply it to your life. But the Bible uses those terms. The Bible says to repent, to turn from this world and follow Christ, to become a learner of Jesus. But often it starts with the gospel, the story that I just told you, the message that I just proclaimed to you, getting through your ears to your heart. And if that's happened for you right now, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And right there in your seat, you can just repeat after me quietly. The Lord sees you. The Lord loves you. He knows if you need him. He knows who his children are. Just repeat after me. Father, I am a sinner. I fall short of the glory of God. I realize that I've been living for my own glory. And now I want to live for yours. I repent of my sins. I want to leave this world behind. I want to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want to believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, give me a new heart and make me new. Amen.